One can hardly begin a study of wisdom unless he also contemplates a study of its opposite, which is foolishness. In the study that we begin in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I suppose by the time I finish these lessons, you will be thoroughly familiar with the context of 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 31. But I begin my study there, then in the presentation of the Apostle Paul in reference to the foolishness of God, and that does not mean that there is some foolishness in God, but that man considers some things foolish, and that is contrasted with the fact that things that men look upon as being foolish of God is certainly wiser than the wisest things that man may consider in any kind of a philosophy about the answers to life. Now, when you look at that, you realize that the simple plan by which God saves man, the message is very clear. It's the crucified Savior. That Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth and died for the sins of man. Now, it becomes more complicated when you might begin to ask, well, why did he and why did he have to? But just looking at the presentation of the facts, that those are the facts. And involved in all of that information, you see the profound wisdom of God the more you understand about it. Now, man looks at that and he says, that's nonsense, that's foolishness. And so you have a contrast between what is wise and what is foolish. And man comes along and he talks about things that to him are so great and so deep and so philosophical. And he tries to find answers himself from himself in reference to what life is all about. And he's really proud of himself. And yet those things in the sight of God is just mere foolishness. So there is this drastic contrast between what is really the wisdom of God as opposed to the wisdom of men, and what man looks at that is foolishness of God that really relates to what is real. And we ask the question, then, who is the real fool? Who's the one who's really guilty of foolishness? Is it God or is it man? So from that context, there began to be a series of thoughts that I had in reference to pursuing this in other fields. And I'm sure that you read the bulletin article this morning about real foolishness. I am confident that every member of this congregation reads the bulletin thoroughly and digests it and hangs on every word that I write. But I dare not ask for a show of hands lest that confidence be shaken. But you do read the material from time to time, and I did write about that, and I want to study with you tonight about what I call real foolishness. And that within itself is probably superfluous. It's probably excessive, because if something is foolish, then it's obviously real foolish. You don't have something that is false foolishness unless you, as I did, borrow from what the Apostle Paul said in Romans and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 31. Because he used the word in that sense, that God has seen fit to save man by the foolishness of preaching. And he means by that, it's not real foolishness, it's what man calls foolishness. But I raise the question tonight in reference to man's philosophies, man's answers to life, man's trying to find some reason for living separate and apart from revelation from God. And man can rise no higher than his own experiences, than his own thinking process. And all of that is subjective. When you go back into ancient philosophers, what you realize is that man reasons and thinks and he weighs and he looks and he experiences things, and he then, from his experiences and his thinking process, tries to suggest something about what life is all about and what man is and why we're here. But he can rise only so high because of the limits of his knowledge and of his experience. And the philosophies about life that exist now are no different from the ancient philosophers and what they presented as the reason for living, what life was all about. And you find extremes. You find the extreme of Stoicism. And here is the philosophy of life that says from man's suggestion, from his own subjective analysis, that life means that you live in such a way that you have no feelings, you are stoic, you are not affected by anything, and the more you're able to control yourself without any kind of feeling, that's what life is all about. Nothing affects you. Well, what a miserable way to live. And people looked at that as a philosophy of life, and they said, that can't be what life is all about. Surely, because we are here and God has created these things, and we have feelings, we have senses, then there must be some way in which these feelings that we have can be experienced and expressed. And that's true. But then man has gone to the opposite extreme of his philosophy, and that is in hedonism. And that philosophy says that life is about living and enjoying pleasure, and that's all there is. Just live the way you want to live and have fun, and if that affects somebody else adversely, that's just tough, because you're here to enjoy yourself. And then between the two extremes of Stoicism and hedonism, you have all kinds of mixtures of philosophies. It's interesting to talk to people who don't believe in God and ask them about what is life all about, and why are you living, and why are you here, and what's the real purpose of your being on this earth at this time? And there are all kinds of answers, and they all vary from each other. But they're all the same as the ancient philosophers. As the wise men said, there's nothing new under the sun. For the simple reason that man, in his own thinking process, can only think about things of his own experience, and therefore can rise only so high in reference to offering suggestions about what life is all about. So who is the real fool? If we have things that relate to the wisdom of God, and this morning we studied from Proverbs chapter 8, and the cry of wisdom, the call of wisdom to man, to come and pursue wisdom and be wise and make wisdom one's principal purpose of life. And when one becomes wise, then he has all kinds of benefits that are fringe benefits, if you please, from the real purpose of wisdom. And that certainly is the way God reveals it to us. And we ought to pursue heavenly wisdom more than anything else in life. If that is the most important thing in life, we ought to occupy our time with its pursuit more than the study of anything else. Now, I know that children have to study in school. I know that kids have to go to college. I know you have to learn things to enable yourself to make a living, and I know that you have to keep learning to be good in your profession. All those things are important. But nothing is more important than the wisdom of God. Make it your chief purpose in life. But who's the real fool? Two passages in the Psalms. Psalms 14:1 and 53:1 both say the same thing. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why? Why is the man who says there is no God a fool? Well, as I began to think about that and study in preparation for this lesson tonight, I thought, well, one reason is pretty obvious, and that is that they really reject the evidence. While there are people who are atheists or agnostics and they talk about evidence and lack of evidence, they are the ones who really reject real evidence. And there's a passage that makes that quite clear. If you go to Romans chapter 1, what you really find are those who are the ancient atheists. And they were the Gentiles who left God and they turned away from God. And God gave them up to their own reprobate minds and to their own way of living. But listen to what he says about them. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. How did he do that? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The fool has said, there is no God. Why is he a fool? Because he looks at the evidence and he rejects the evidence. All about us is an accumulation of evidence that says when you look at created things, there is clear evidence of a creator. And yet the atheist looks at that and rejects the evidence. So he is foolish in his thinking. Now, I understand that people who are atheists, those who are agnostics or whatever they may, however they may describe themselves, are people who are many times very proud of themselves and of their supposed intellectual prowess. They are very proud of the fact that they're educated. And they think because they are educated in worldly wisdom, that means that they must reject things that relate to religion. And they look at religion, and people are religious, and they call believers superstitious. They call believers foolish. And sometimes terms that are far worse than that. But who's the real fool? Where is the real foolishness? It's with a man who looks at creation and says, it just accidentally happened. Millions and billions of years passed and all of this evolved. And there was no supreme power. Now, there are differences in the way people look at this. And I realize that there are people who may believe something about a God or a power that do not believe in the personal God of the Bible. But when the Bible depicts God, it depicts Him as a personal God who is the Creator and not someone who has passively looked upon these things in some way just kind of moved to cause things to happen. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why? He denies the evidence. Second reason is that the atheist looks at God and says there is no such thing as God. There's no being that we can conceive of, no power in the heavens. And in doing so, they do it many times to deny accountability for sin. Because people who are atheists to a great degree are people who do not want to think about transgression of law. They don't want to be accountable for anything that relates to an absolute rule of what is right and wrong. It is not by accident that the Apostle Paul closed his lesson at the Areopagus in Athens and said, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The universal call for repentance means that there is universal accountability for man's behavior. That there is sin that is universal in its nature. All men have sinned. And therefore, all men are accountable to God. And he says, for he will judge the world in righteousness by that righteous man, Jesus Christ. That means every man's accountable. And the fool looks at creation and he denies the existence of God. And he looks at law. He denies there's any supreme law, any absolute standard of right and wrong. And therefore, he denies his accountability for sin. To him, sin does not exist as a transgression of what is absolutely right and wrong. But then there's a third reason. When I begin to think about this as to why the Bible refers to a man who is an atheist as a fool, is because he hates true knowledge. In the book of Proverbs, if you will, look at chapter 1 in verse 22. Chapter 1 of Proverbs and verse 22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. We're talking about true wisdom as opposed to mundane wisdom in which philosophy seeks to give an answer for life. We're not talking about education. The Bible does not talk about and demean education or worldly knowledge. It talks about wisdom that seeks to supply answers for why men exist separate and apart from God's revelation. And he says, the fool hates knowledge. Well, in the same chapter, look at verse 29. Chapter 1 and verse 29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And in the same book, Proverbs, turn to chapter 5 and look at verse 12. This is just a sampling of a lot of passages. Here are those, he says, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. The wise man is trying to get across to those who are young, especially as he addresses his son, love wisdom, learn all you can learn, respect those who are instructing you, and there are some youths who will not listen. They hate knowledge. They hate instruction. And such men are described, therefore, by the wise man as fools. And the reason for that is the answer for man's existence is not found by personal discovery. You can look wherever you want to within yourself and reason and think about what life is all about. You'll never discover that, because the reason lies outside of you. It can only come from the one who is your creator. That's the only way you're going to ever understand what life is about. And then the fool is one who says there is no God, and he's a fool because he denies sin and he denies the inevitable consequences of a sinful life. We'll get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 to verse 10 as we continue in our Bible study, the adult Bible study. But in that particular context, Paul is talking to those Thessalonians who certainly had some questions in reference to the resurrection and the hope of those who had already died. And he puts it in this fashion. To you who are troubled, earlier he said in chapter 4 of the first epistle that he wanted to inform those who were ignorant and that they would be comforted by the words he gave them, the words of instruction. But to you who are troubled, he says, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, the atheist says there's no such thing as this. There's not going to be any place where there's going to be eternal punishment. There's not going to be any wrath that comes upon man. When man dies, he ceases to exist. That's all it is. That life is gone. But he's a fool because he doesn't understand that one day he's going to stand before God and he's going to receive punishment because of his wicked life. Somewhere in my files, I have an accumulation of information of the famous last words of atheists. I'll pass that on to you sometime. And all of the atheists who've been world-renowned, when they come to death, are no longer real atheists. To say the least, there was a question in their mind. To say the most, that they come to their death and they realize that life has been lived and now they're going to face eternity unprepared and they're scared to death. But all through life they act as fools because they deny the inevitable consequences. And Paul puts this very clear when he talks to those who are saints, that those who know not God and obey not the gospel will suffer eternal punishment. Then the last reason I put down in reference to why the man who says there is no God is a fool is because he spends all of his life for temporal things that will pass and spends no time at all for eternal things that will endure. I call upon our children who know the story of the rich farmer. In Luke's account of the gospel in the 12th chapter, there was one who came to Jesus and said, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. That's chapter 12 of Luke, verse 13. And he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, listen to why he said that. Covetousness is greed or desire for things. Here is the reason. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, any kind of a human philosophy that says life is about having fun, the purpose of living is to laugh and enjoy and to have things and enjoy things and do what you want to do. But let's read on. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits. I will pull down my barns, I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, that's the hedonistic philosophy. That's the philosophy of enjoy life. Lay it all up. Have fun. In verse 20, listen carefully. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Why is a man who denies God a fool? Because he spends all of his life laboring for that which does not endure. It can't endure. It won't endure. When Peter talks about the end of the world in 2 Peter chapter 3, he talks about the earth and the works and all that are therein being burned up. And the heavens being on fire will melt with fervent heat. All the treasures of this life that are associated with a mundane existence will cease to be. They'll pass. And every man who labors for these things and makes that his life's purpose is a fool. He's a fool. I want to take you to another proverb. And this one we find in chapter 6. Beginning in verse 20 and reading down through verse 35. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So is he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife. Whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief, if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. That means he's a fool. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. The man who says, I can sin and it's not going to affect me, is a man without understanding. Do you kids think that you could go to the fireplace and reach in and get a piece of fire, a piece of coal, and put it inside of your coat? And you're not going to be burned by it? Why, kids know better than that. We've warned our children about the fire and the heat and all those things that are dangerous. But if a person thinks he can do that and not be burned by it, he's a fool. Any man with the understanding knows better than that. But the point he's making by the comparison is that the man who thinks he can sin and not be affected by the sin is a fool. And particularly in this context, he's talking about the man who goes to commit adultery with his neighbor's wife. Now, that could be enlarged in all kinds of sin, but that's the specific thing under consideration in this context. That man is a fool. First of all, there is the effect upon him in reference to the burning of his own conscience if he has a conscience. And surely a person must have a conscience, and he's wounded in conscience as a result of his behavior. It has an effect on him. There are natural consequences that come from sin. If you talk about sins of immoral sexual nature, then you have all kinds of venereal diseases, ranging from the extreme of AIDS all the way down to other forms of venereal diseases that might be less death-threatening. But those are consequences. Can a man sin and not be affected by it? Well, he might get by with it sometime. He might in some way get by with some of that. But he cannot get by with sin and not be affected by it. It's going to have an effect upon him. If he sins against his body in other ways, by taking things into his body that is destructive and harmful, he may have a heart attack, he may develop cancer, lung cancer, other things that may come from sin. They're natural consequences to the way that we treat our bodies. But I want to call your attention to something that the wise man says in the last part of chapter 6 that we read. There are also effects that sin has upon other people. Here is the man he pictures as committing adultery with his neighbor's wife. And he presents this in the way that there'll never be any kind, anything, any gift that you can do or give that's going to pacify the person that you hurt. There's no way of rectifying it. Now, he presents it in the fashion that if a man is hungry and he steals, then people have compassion. They understand that. But here's a man who takes his neighbor's wife. There's no way of understanding or justifying it. And there will always be the vengeance or the anger. There will always be something that is there in reference to the person who's been hurt by that. It is inevitable. And the man who's a fool who thinks otherwise. Now, we do what we can to always correct our sins. And we should. We should. We're supposed to. But look at what the wise man says about the consequences of sin. Can you take fire into your bosom and not be burned by it? Can you walk on coals of fire and your feet not be burned? Well, anybody knows better than that. Can you sin and not be affected by it? No, it's always going to have an effect upon us. Then the Bible talks about another class of people who are called fools. And again, our children know the story about the wise man and the foolish man, don't you? The wise man built his house upon the rock. Matthew records this in the 7th chapter of Matthew in verse 24 down to verse 27. But you have not only the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. If you remember the story, that wise man is called wise because he does what? He hears. Is that all? No, he hears and he does. That's a wise man. Whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, be likened unto a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. And you know the rains come down, they beat upon his house, and the floods come, but they can't affect that house because it's built on a solid foundation. That's a wise man. Who's the fool in this parable? Well, the man who builds his house upon the sand. Why is he a fool? Well, anybody knows that you can't go down to a beach or out somewhere where there's shifting sand and just put your house down on that sand without a foundation. Why not? The sand shifts. It's not a steady foundation. And your house is not going to stand. It's not going to stand the storms. And so he talks about that man who builds his house upon the sand as the man who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. Well, that might catch a lot of us, mightn't it? We hear what the Lord has to say. And I'm certain that there are people who've heard sermon after sermon. They've heard the Bible read. They know exactly what is required to them in reference to how they're saved from sins, the gospel plan of salvation, through the crucified Son of God. That's God's wisdom. And they think, well, I'm okay because I've heard that. You remember that Jesus one time talked about those who glorify in the fact that you were in our streets. And we saw you. And we heard you preach. As though that certainly made them right. And that's the way some people feel. They feel like, well, we've gone to church up there and we've heard the gospel being preached. And we know what the Bible says. And I feel good about myself. But let me tell you what Jesus says. He says, you're a fool if you hear what I say and don't do it. Now, that parable follows the verses that he said earlier, verse 21 down to verse 23. Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. It is not enough, my friends, my brethren, to hear the word of God. Say, yes, I believe that. I know that's true. But to hear it and not do it, Jesus himself said, that man is a fool. He's like the man who builds his house upon the sand. I remind you again of the statement made by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and following. And that is that we are to walk in wisdom toward those that are without, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's a combination of Ephesians 5 and Colossians 4, if you're looking for both of those passages. And I want to close with another parable that is quite familiar to you. The parable that we refer to as the parable of the virgins in Matthew 25, verse 1 down to verse 14. And Jesus himself teaches that parable and talks about five who were wise. What about the other five? You had 10. And five who were foolish. Why were they foolish? Do you know why they were foolish? Well, when the bridegroom delayed his coming, they had not brought sufficient oil for their lamps. And so when the bridegroom came and it came time to trim their lamps and to light their lamps so that they could go in, they didn't have enough oil. But five of them had been very wise. They had prepared. They had brought extra. They were ready. And the five who were foolish said, give us oil. No. Go and buy it. What's the purpose of the parable? Do you understand the purpose of the parable? If you're wise, you'll be prepared for the coming of the Lord. If you're wise, my friend, you will hear what the Lord has to say. You will love His Word because it gives you understanding and discernment. You will grow in wisdom. And that will be the most important thing in your life because you're feeding upon God's knowledge and His mind. But not only do you hear what God has to say, but you do it. That's the wise person. Are you wise? Are you the real fool? The Bible speaks about both kinds of people. And we determine what we are by our decisions. If you're wise, you will prepare yourself for eternity. And that choice is yours. As we stand and sing the selected song, won't you come?